take a minute. You can sit right there, cowboy. Dang. Church, let's pray for these kids. Let's pray for their teachers. Almighty God, thank you. Thank you for faith. Childlike faith. Childlike strength and trust. So, Lord, this is the truth we're standing on. That you living inside of us is enough. Lord, let this truth come in these children as they learn about you in their classrooms. And let them leave out of here encouraging us. We pray for their blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, ride to the back. You got to find one of them classrooms. Go in one of them pens. Find a spot. He's going back the way he came. It's just the way he rolls. So, you know, sometimes the band would just play and we'll worship like that. And I think to myself, is there anything else to say? Because when we understand that that's the truth that we'll stand on, that's what all this is about. That's what we're trying to get to, a place where you and I individually live this life full time, all the time, 24/7, and we just are. And so I could come up here and say what the Bible says, but then we do worship, and I think what else is there to say? Amen. So thanks, band, for leading us in that worship. This morning I want to slow down just a minute, because I'm probably going to speed right up. Once I get going, I feel like I'll just run, but got to work on this deal about getting started well. So last week I was prepared and I showed up prepared, but I just fumbled around trying to get us to a place where we could realize that the sovereign God of creation is doing what he wants to do regardless of us. It's us that get in the way of that. And so I just feel like that's a message that we've got to understand as God's people, as the church, so that we can be what God's called us to be. And I feel like we don't really grasp it. And so last week I fumbled around trying to say that, and I got done, and every week I just want to say amen and then just trust that God's doing something with it. And God did something with it in me. So maybe I was just talking to me and it didn't matter how much I fumbled around. God does that. So what I want to say this morning is how do we really realize that in a way? See, you and I live this life. We know who we are. We know what we can do. We know the jobs we have. We know the occupations we have. We know the things we like to do. We know the places we like to go. And we know us really well. And we probably know our husbands or wives or our children really well. But we don't really know what God's calling us to do really well, because we get caught up in doing what we do. And I don't want to make that sound like, oh, man, this Christian life just sucks because we got to do everything God says. What I want to say is that what God's will for our lives is the best place to be. It is the happy place. It is the good place. It's like God gave us all of this stuff so we could enjoy it. And by doing that, then we're really raising up the banner of Christ. We're raising up the kingdom. We're saying, look what God can do. And that's a big thing. I don't know how to really say this, but it's my prayer that as we study through the Bible and we worship and we come together for a few minutes on a Sunday, we'll get better at getting out of the way of God. That we'll just get better at getting out of God's way. Now, we're not stopping his plan. Listen, you do anything you want to squirrel the deal, and God's going to get it done. But if we can get out of the way of trying to mess that plan up, we'll be much happier people. And then our witness in the world is going to be that much stronger and that much more better and that much. Everything God wants us to do is our happy place. You and I have created a happy place that sometimes doesn't include God because we've left him out of our life and we just do this Sunday thing. So what I want to say is, how do we get there? How are we going to get out of the way of letting God do what he wants to do? Even though I'm not stopping, I'm not messing up his plan, how do I get out of the way of God and let him work in me and accomplish what he wants to do in this world through me, through you? So saying all that, which I just did, if you got your Bibles, I want you to open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. That's a little old letter. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John begins the New Testament, and then Acts, Romans, a couple one-horse towns, and Ephesians is right before Philippians. And in Ephesians on page 895 in this Bible, 895. If you ain't got a Bible, poke your hand up. We'll get one in your hands. We buy them by the truckload. We keep them because we want to give them away. It's God's Word. You need to have something that you can mark in, write in, highlight, that you can scribble in, that you can draw a picture in. If you're bored, you can write a letter to somebody in. It doesn't matter what you do. This is God's Word. If we're going to open it up and read it and be students of it, then we got to have one for ourselves. Have one for yourself. If you need one, they're back there. Take it home with you. Give it away if you want to. Pick you up another one next week. We got them. That's what the guy on TV says. We got them. Inside joke. So I'm going to be in Ephesians. And in Ephesians, on chapter 2, page 895, the Apostle Paul, this great apostle who wrote so much of this stuff, here's what he says. This is the thing that landed me this week. This is where I stayed all week. So we're going to be in Ephesians for a minute. And in Ephesians 2, Paul reminds you and I that once we were dead because of our disobedience and our many sins. Once we were dead because of our disobedience and our many sins. We were born sinful. We have this nature in us. We were dead. And just so you know, dead people do nothing. They're dead. So get this in your brain. Once we were dead, we used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in this unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. And all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. So what we know is that in this world, there are spiritual forces going on that are controlling this world, and we don't see them. They are just doing what they do. They're in this world, and we live in this world, in this broken world. And so Paul says, but God, who is so rich in mercy, and he loves us so much that even though we were dead because of our sin, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Now, wrap your head around that. You didn't do anything because you were dead. God's grace came in, bam, there you go, saved. You recognize it, you responded. It was so God's grace, just God, showed up, saved us. He raised us from the dead along with Christ. He seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So when he saved us, he called us to recognize what Jesus did on the cross. By giving his very life, by his blood being poured out, is that sacrifice, that perfect sacrificial lamb. We recognize that, and then we embrace that. So we were made alive and united with Christ Jesus, so God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as he's shown in all of us, in us, for we are united with Christ Jesus. He saved us by his grace when we believed, and we can't take credit for it. We ain't smart enough. Our sinful nature keeps us from doing anything good. We were dead. God saved us. Salvation ain't a reward for the good things that we've done. No one can boast about it. We underline this. We are God's masterpiece. He created us new in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. So what I want us to recognize is that God has done everything for us. And so today, here we are. God did it. You're saved. Here we are. Over there in 3 and 10, God tells us this. This is what God's doing. In 3 and 10, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. God saved us, and he's using us, the church, to accomplish this. This is his purpose. This is what he's doing. He's using me and you to show his glory, his love, his mercy, his grace. He's using us to do that. He did it to me, and I'm going to share it with you. He did it to you, and you're going to share it with somebody. We're going to share this. This is the purpose of God in our life. And this ain't me and you trying to make the kingdom look good, like I'm going to think of something beautiful, and I'm going to make the kingdom look good. That's not our job. We're not the thinkers in this deal. We're the doers in this deal. And so what I want us to recognize is God is using the gifts that he's given you and me. And he's using those gifts that he's put in us so that through us, we can show this world God's glory. And we got to get out of our head the idea that God is some egomaniac that wants to be his glory. God's perfect. God's beautiful. God's lovely. He doesn't think the crap we think. He doesn't want to. He doesn't anything about all the broken stuff that we live in and that we dwell in, that we swim. God, that's not even in God's wheelhouse. He only is perfect. He's only beautiful. He's only righteous. He's only. Of course he's showing his. Ours is bad. God's not an egomaniac. He's just doing the beautiful thing. It's just our broken selves that think, oh. What kind of God is this that's always talking about him? Oh, I wish we could recognize that we want to be like him. Righteous, beautiful, glory, all of the great attributes of God we lack. But we have them in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We've got a chance, what I'm saying. We got a chance. And what this is us messing this deal up by losing our focus on God and what was done for us on that cross and thinking about me and mine and my wants. It's a pretty big thing for us to recognize this because this impacts the way we live, walk, talk, are in this broken world. It's a super important thing. We've got to get our head around the truth and the reality of what God's doing in us. In fact, leave your finger there and trot back to 1 Peter. You get past Hebrews and James, and you get to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter 4, on page 936, and in 1 Peter 4, God said, so since Christ suffered physical pain, we've got to arm ourselves with the same attitude that he had, that Christ had. And be ready to suffer, too. For if you have suffered physically with Christ, you have finished with sin. This is what salvation involves. We don't get saved and everything is Skittles and rainbows and we're all cool and happy and everybody's got Mountain Dew and donuts. Nobody gets fat or lazy. We're going to suffer because we're saved. Because the dark forces in this broken world are trying to screw up our witness. And then 4 and 2, he said, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You follow that? So this morning, how many of us were anxious to do the will of God, which on a Sunday morning ought to be us coming into community? But how many of us got up and was thinking whether or not we'd even show up? And how many days a week do we wake up thinking about the will of God and not thinking about the will of Brett? How many days during the day do we spend any time thinking about the will of God and not about the will of Brett? It's a super big thing for God to recognize in you and I him. But what you and I mostly recognize in you and I is each other. The broken, wretched, troublesome, sinful stuff, right? And so what I want to, we're reminded in the 10th verse that God has given each of you, in Peter 4:10, God's given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. He saved you and he gave you a gift individually. And Peter says, use them well to serve one another. I would like to cross one another out and put me there, but I didn't write the book. Because I do use my gifts to serve me quite a bit. But that's not the purpose of me being gifted, me being saved, me being here. Is you got the gift to speak? Speak as though God himself was speaking through you. You got the gift of helping others? Do it with the strength and energy God supplied. Everything you do is going to bring glory to God through Christ Jesus. All glory and power to him forever and ever and amen. One of the gifts that you and I got is a pocket full of money. I just got to tell you, I struggle with it just like you do. God's given me that gift just like he gave me the donut I ate this morning. He's given me money to put in my pocket. And then we choose what we do with that gift. All of us do. Mostly we choose us. God's asked us to give that to help others. Any way you want to do it. But we're pretty much in the habit of making the pile for ourselves. We've got a lot of gifts that God has given us that we don't recognize God is using them and then using those gifts in us so that through us, he is sharing his love, glory, grace, and mercy to the world. We just think God's going to walk around, poof, stuff all over the place. And he can, but he don't. He uses me and you. He wants you and I. So let's get back over to Ephesians. Flip back over to Ephesians 5. Actually, Ephesians 6. Because our struggle is that what we do with our lives mostly involves us being here for a few minutes on Sunday. And we feel like that's our Christianity. That's our faith. That's what I'm doing. Because this worship is powerful and the word is true. And so we're in this great place. But God has called us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Doesn't matter if you're a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker. Doesn't matter what you do. God is using you then, now, and in the future to share his grace, mercy, love, and glory to the world. So we'll get to do it. This doesn't mean we don't get to have no fun. This doesn't mean we don't get to enjoy the world. It just means that what we've got to figure out is what does God want me to do? And then do it. Because James reminds us it's a sin to know what you ought to do and not do it. So I'm just going to tell you that I sin quite a bit. So here's where I want to be. So what I'm struggling with most is how does my life reflect what God, the creator of the universe, wants to do. Mostly, I think that if people see my truck out there on Sunday, they'll know I'm in church. But do they see it all the time, 24/7, every day, everywhere I go? And I got to be honest, they don't, because I fight it. So me and you work hard to somehow figure out how to be in the middle of God's will. We struggle with the reality of, let's go back to Ephesians 5, imitating God, therefore, in everything that we do, because we're his children. Ephesians 5 and 2 says, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ, of Jesus. He loved us, he offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. We're to imitate Jesus, and all Jesus ever did was give, was help, was love, was show up. Jesus didn't spend a lot of time thinking about himself. In fact, I think over and over and over again, Jesus is reminding the disciples and you and I that he is about his Father's will. Thus saith the Lord, that God is using him to do. And then, so if we're going to imitate this, if we're going to be like Jesus, our heart, our purpose has to be that. He goes on to say, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins got no place among us. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these ain't for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater worshiping the things of this world. And we'll say, oh, I ain't worshiping the things of this world. But listen, you're the one who knows where your priorities are. You know what is a priority to you, just like I do. And you and I both know that it's often that we look up and God's on the back burner. That the things of the kingdom are on the back burner. What we got in front of us, what I want to accomplish now, is something for me. That's idolatry. You can point to certain things, but it comes down to self. Our struggle is with ourselves, the sinful nature that we have. So in 6, Paul said, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God is going to fall on those who disobey him. Don't participate with them. Don't buy into the stories that it's different today. That God's doing something that excuses sin. It's still sin. Always has been, always will be. And so in 9 he said, for the light within you produces only what is good and right and true. That's the Holy Spirit in you. The light, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. So carefully determine what pleases the Lord. So having said all that, in the last few minutes of this, Paul does something pretty profound. You've all have heard probably preachers say this. Maybe you've got some stuff memorized. Maybe when you were a kid, you had a little classroom study with it. But you remember the armor of God? This is how we live this life. This is one of those things where God says, do, and we say, okay, we will, but we hardly ever do because we kind of don't understand. We don't grasp it. So in Philippians 6, I want you to see in 6 and 10, this is how we do this. This is what God has called us. And so in 10, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Do you believe that God's enough? Just so we can get our head around this, have you ever got on a horse and ran across the pasture and roped a wild cow? I have. Is there any chance I could do that on my own? No. But because of the power of that horse, the speed of that horse, the ability of that horse, I could do that. I get credit for it. You ever get in a car and drive down the road 70 miles an hour? Could you do that on your own? No. The power of that automobile is what's doing that. Can you fly? Zero chance. But you get in an airplane, you're in the power of that airplane. You're accomplishing that. You're flying. That's what this is about. In the power of God, the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we have the ability to do this. Not because we're accomplishing anything, but God in us and through us is doing this. Take hold of this. This is the truth that we've got to know. He said, so put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. We ain't fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. See, in Philippians 1, Paul says, he reminds us that God is faithful to finish the work that he has begun in us. We should take a hold of the truth that God's doing this in us, and he's going to finish it. He is faithful to finish the good work he started in us. So in 13, he said, put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Not fight him, not punch him, not threaten him, but resist him. And then after the battle, you'll still be standing firm. Not whipping him, not swinging at him, and not running, but standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. The belt of truth that God is enough. The armor of righteousness that if I stand up for the right thing, if I am called by God to do this, I am able by God to do this. The truth and the righteousness of God never fails. It's us and our weak hearts and our selfish spirit that fails. And so I got to take this and put it in my body. I got to hold on to it. And for the shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. I got to put on the peace that comes from the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The gospel. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whoever would believe in him would never perish but have eternal life. You have eternal life. We made it. You got it. God wants to use you and I to do something with it. He doesn't want us just to be here and happy and smiling and go, look, there's another one, there's another one, there's another one. He's using you and I to get the heck out there and share this. We got to wear this armor to do it. Every day I get up and put on clothes to do what I do, and so do you. Every day we get prepared to do what our job is, and we do it diligently. We do it on purpose. We take care of all of this stuff to get ready to go to work. But how many of us get up and even think about the armor of God? Even think about getting prepared? Even think about any of this stuff? What kind of truth do we start our day with? In 16, he said, in addition to all this, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. The shield of faith. You know what that looks like? That's like those three Hebrew boys, the Meshach, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Y'all passed. But remember what they did? They told Nebuchadnezzar, oh, listen, we're not going to bow down to you and worship you because our God, the one true God, he is able to save us out of your fiery furnace, out of your punishment, he is able to save us. So we ain't scared. But even if he don't save us, we're cool with that too. Nebuchadnezzar threw him in the fire, and then he looked in the fire and he said, what? Them three boys? No, four walking around in there. Remember that? That's the shield of faith. We can't forget that little Bible story. They stood up and said, we're not going to bow down to your God because we know the one true God. And he is able to do anything he wants with anybody he wants, anytime he wants. So he can save us. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. How many of us have already compromised like that? Because it was easier to bow down and go away because maybe nobody else saw. Maybe it was easier to just pretend like that didn't really happen. The truth is, that's the shield of faith. When we're tempted to compromise, will we stand on our faith? The truth that I'm standing on? We say we're standing on? Put on salvation as your helmet and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Salvation is your helmet, protecting your head. I'm saved. Once saved, always saved. I can't mess this thing up. But that is not the purpose of my salvation. He saved us to use us, to grow us, to change, to move into this world, to take this truth in love and mercy and grace. And take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is the very Bible that you have in your hand right now. That is the Word of God. And how much of the Word of God, how much of the sword of the Spirit do you have in you? When the devil comes, when the world and the dark forces are telling you to compromise, to change, that you're not enough, that you'll never be enough, that maybe you're the one that grace will never change. Who ain't heard that? How much of the sword do you have to stand up against an attack like that? Because you got to put it in you. And just a few minutes on a Sunday ain't enough to get it in you. It has to be a daily thing. It has to be an everyday thing. It has to be a 24-hour, 7 days a week thing. That's what God's doing in us. So he said, pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and persistent in your prayers for everybody, everywhere, all the time. Stacy says almost every time he gets a chance, don't worry about it, pray about it. James tells us that in the Bible. Give it to God. Be in prayer. Stand on what we know is the truth. Be who God has called us to be, uncompromisingly. I struggle with that. I know we all struggle with that. But the only way we overcome that is to quit fighting and allow God to do it. Be obedient to move our feet when God has called us to do something, given us the opportunity to do something. What if it is you trying to do it and not God? It's still a beautiful thing. And then maybe God will reveal to you there's a better way. Follow me. Here's what I want to end this with. Drop back over to Hebrews, right before Peter. Remember Hebrews and James. And at the end of the letter to the Hebrews, after this writer has spent all this time talking about how awesome God is and how he's compared this time, this New Testament covenant with the Old Testament, to compare the Jews and the Christians today and how we're supposed to get this stuff. And he said some pretty profound stuff, like it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea. And he said, have you forgotten the encouraging words that God spoke to his children when he said, don't make light of the Lord's discipline or give up when he corrects you. The Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes the one he accepts as children. He said, take a new grip with tired hands, strengthen your weak knees, mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. He said, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. He encourages us in 13 chapters, and at the end of this letter, in 13 and 20, he prays this. Now may the God of peace, who brought us up from the dead, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. And all glory and all power to him forever and ever and ever. Amen. I need to hear that prayer all the time. My prayer is that you hear that prayer and understand that it is God at work within you, giving you everything that you need to be who God has called you to be. Our responsibility is to move our dang hands and our dang feet in the direction that he's calling us to go. To stop putting up roadblocks. To stop finding out ways to say, Lord, I'd like to help those people, but I ain't got enough money. Lord, I'd like to give, but I ain't got enough time. Lord, I'd like to have, but I'm a little short. And God is saying, trust me. It's just me that has got me in the hole that I'm begging God to get me out of. That is not involve me following God's will. That involves me following my will. Let us be the church that not only meets here on a Sunday and is encouraged by the worship and this and the word and by prayer, but goes out into this community and changes lives. Not because they've asked, not because they've done anything to deserve it, but because that's what Jesus did. So that's what we should do. Show up and give everything that we've got, which is our time and our money and our effort, to show the grace and the love of mercy and to share his glory with the broken world that lives out there. Church, it's time for us to rise up. Like the writer of Hebrews said, take a new grip with your tired hands. Take hold of this gospel. Put on the full armor of God and be something. Quit asking God to bless our mess. Stop making the mess. Brett, just so you don't think I'm talking to you, we're messy people, but God is enough. Pray with me. Lord, I pray that this truth, that you, the sovereign God of creation, the creator of all things, the one who invented people, you know us, you know what we need and how we are, and you recognize in us, Lord, we stumble, we fall, we scratch, we get selfish, our desires take priority over your will. But every once in a while, Lord, you recognize as our hearts soften. As we turn to you, as we embrace your truth, as we somehow we step into the shoes of peace and we put on the helmet of salvation and we take up the sword of the Spirit, that, Lord, we are your people, driven by you, moved by you, created by you for good works that you've planned long before we were ever born. So, Almighty God, it is our prayer this morning that as we As we go out into this world today, we begin a new chapter in our lives of faith. We begin a new day. We begin fresh, giving, serving, standing. Even though the world fights against us, and even though there are so many struggles in this dark and broken world that we'll get whipped. But Lord, you are sufficient. Your grace is enough. And we'll give you all the glory and all the praise for your love and your mercy that we share it with this broken world. Thank you, my King, for what you've done, for your work on the cross, for grace and mercy and salvation. It's in your Son's name. It's on Jesus' authority that we pray and come to you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
I'll fly away.